Our text is Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Beloved, if you are a Christian this morning, you have already heard and answered the same call which came to Matthew some 2,000 years ago. Follow me. Jesus has issued that call to you through the preaching of the gospel, and you have begun to follow him. Matthew, as we know, was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And of the 12 disciples, we know how 6 of them came to Jesus Christ. Of course, one of them, Judas Iscariot, did not really come to Jesus Christ at all. He was a hypocrite, but 6 of them have their conversion story, you might say, recorded in Scripture. In John 1, we read that Andrew, with one other unnamed man, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus called Philip. Later, we read that Jesus called 4 fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, calling them famously to become fishers of men. And to all of them, Jesus gave the same call, which was, follow me. And the only other disciple whose conversion story is recorded in Scripture is Matthew. About the discipleship of Bartholomew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Judas Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, we know very little. How did they come to follow Jesus Christ, we might wonder? Although some thought that Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same man. And Matthew here in chapter 9 records for us his own conversion story. Every Christian has a conversion story. And Matthew's conversion story lacks the drama of many biblical conversion stories. Lacks the drama, for example, of the Damascus Road experience that Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul the great apostle, had. And yet, for all the lack of drama, you might say, this was the greatest day of Matthew's life, when Jesus approached him and said to him, with that almighty call that the Son of God issued to him, follow me. And those words, follow me, placed Matthew on a journey. A journey which meant his whole life was turned upside down, the whole direction of his life was changed, and he began to follow Jesus Christ. The simple call, follow me, was transformative. And that call comes to us this morning. That call comes to those who have not yet become Christians this morning. But that call comes equally to those who are Christians this morning, because follow me is not simply something you do at the beginning of your Christian life, but following Jesus is a lifelong calling in which you follow after the Son of God. Notice then, Christ calls Matthew. Christ calls Matthew. Notice first the occasion for this call, second the call itself, and third the response. As we know, Matthew was one of the 12 disciples, the closest followers that Jesus had while he was on his public ministry. Also, Matthew is one of the 4 evangelists who wrote accounts of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew has 2 names in the Bible. The first name, Matthew, means gift of Jehovah. And the other name is Levi, used in Mark 2:14 and Luke 5:27. He had therefore a Greek name and a Hebrew name, although Matthew was probably the one that he used most often. Certainly, when his name is given in the list of the 12, Matthew and not Levi is given. Matthew was most likely from the city of Capernaum, which was a city on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. However, he was not, as we shall see, a fisherman, as were the other disciples from that city. That's why we read Matthew 8 and 9, because all of the events which I read this morning happened in or around the city of Capernaum. In chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus enters Capernaum, where he performs some notable miracles, and then in chapter 8:23, he crosses the Sea of Galilee, and on returning in chapter 9, we read, Jesus came to his own city. That does not mean Nazareth. We might think his own city is Nazareth. No, Jesus took for his own, you might say, ministry headquarters while he lived in Galilee. He took for himself the city of Capernaum. We know this because Jesus did not heal the paralytic man in Nazareth, but we're told, Mark 2, verse 1, Capernaum. In Matthew 4:13, we read that he dwelt in Capernaum, making that city on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee the center for his messianic work. Capernaum, therefore, was an important city in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And Matthew must have had some idea of who this Jesus Christ was before Jesus approached him one day and called him to follow him. In fact, few cities could boast of so many miracles and so many earthly privileges as could Capernaum. Turn to chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This means that Matthew, to use the words of Matthew 11, verse 25, was a babe. He was a babe. Spiritually speaking, he was a babe. He was not wise and prudent, but was a babe to whom Christ was pleased to reveal the Father. It means, too, that he was laboring and heavy laden, to use the words of verse 28. It means, too, that Christ gave him rest. Matthew was not a fisherman. Of many of the disciples, we do not know what their earthly occupation was, but Matthew, we know, was a publican or a tax collector. What was Matthew doing when he first encountered Jesus Christ? He was, we're told, sitting at the receipt of custom. Matthew 9, verse 9. The receipt of custom is the place where custom is received. And custom is tax. Custom, duties, taxes, tolls. Tax. Money that the government exacts from its citizens. So Matthew is sitting at the place where the taxes are collected, and therefore Matthew was an employee of the Roman government. In that day, while Israel was occupied by the Romans, tax was levied by the Roman government on all the goods which the Jews produced. A farmer who produced a bushel of grain had to pay a certain percentage tax to the Romans. A shepherd who sold sheep or lambs had to pay a certain percentage of tax to the government. A fisherman who caught a certain number of fish had to pay a certain percentage of that to the government. Foreign traders who came in from other countries had to pay import tax to the government. And the taxes that the Romans exacted were heavy, even extortionate. And the Jews greatly resented having to pay taxes to the hated Roman government. And this was Matthew's job now. He was a tax collector. His job was to determine the amount of taxes to be paid, and that's what he was doing while he sat at the receipt of custom that day. He would set up his tax booth on a public road. He would stop the merchants, and with the full authority of Rome would say to the merchants, "Have you anything to declare? What is in your basket? What is on your cart?" And then he would examine the produce, weigh it, calculate its value, and then determine the amount of tax payable by that merchant. And to help him with this unpopular task, to help him enforce Roman taxation law, there would be other taxation officials with him, and there would be Roman soldiers with him, so that if necessary, they could force men and women to pay their tax. And besides this, the Romans gave their tax collectors considerable leeway. They could charge as much tax as they wanted. And often, they charged too much tax and kept the extra money for themselves. And there was nothing an ordinary Jew could do about it. You couldn't complain to the authorities about the dishonesty of the tax collectors. Of course, not all the tax collectors were necessarily dishonest, but many of them were. They could easily get away with it, and most of them, if not all of them, were suspected of being dishonest. Matthew, therefore, was not a likely candidate for discipleship of Jesus Christ. Remember who the disciples were already. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, for example, had already been called, and they were probably surprised, if not offended, that Jesus would choose to call this man to join them, a tax collector. And certainly, the Pharisees would have been scandalized by such a thing, as you'll see in the story as it continues, because Matthew then, after his conversion, invites all of his fellow tax collectors to a big feast to meet Jesus of Nazareth. And the tax collectors the Pharisees are offended and say, "This man eats with publicans and sinners." Because remember, a tax collector, a publican, was in that day viewed as the lowest scum of Jewish society. We might find it difficult today to understand the revulsion with which Matthew and his ilk were treated in his day. Remember, a tax collector was a traitor. He was a collaborator with the occupying forces of Rome. And the Jews viewed this as an affront to God that they had to pay their hard-earned money to the Gentiles, the unclean, wicked, idolatrous Romans. And only, therefore, a man of base moral character would choose to be a tax collector. Matthew could have been a fisherman. Matthew could have been a farmer or a carpenter or plied some other honest trade, but he chose to be a publican. He chose to betray his countrymen for filthy lucre. And although it was not technically sinful for a Jew to be a tax collector, an honest, pious Jew would not choose such a profession for himself because it made him suspect in the eyes of his fellows. And then, of course, the tax collectors, they had to be associated with and they had to mix with the Romans, who were idolatrous foreigners and therefore unclean. You're mixing with the unclean. A tax collector spent his days with Roman officials, Roman soldiers, corresponding with Roman bureaucrats, handling Roman money. The tax collector, although he was not excommunicated from the synagogue, was not very welcome in the synagogue or in the temple. It's very likely that Matthew did not go to the temple or the synagogue to worship with his fellow Jews, or if he did go there, he felt uncomfortable and unwelcome there. And because of this, the tax collectors usually congregated with their own kind, publicans and sinners. When in the context, Matthew organizes a dinner party, as it were. Whom does he invite? His fellow publicans. They were probably his only friends. And therefore, tax collecting was a lonely life. A man might become rich, but his family and friends would very likely disown him. And of course, a tax collector, by the nature of his job, opened himself up to the temptation of extortion and theft. When the Jews saw how rich the tax collectors were, they imagined, and often rightly, that much of their wealth was ill-gotten gain. Remember Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. We're all familiar with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus admitted that he had stolen much money from his fellow Jews. So much so that after his conversion, he promises to restore it and to give away half of his money to the poor. And therefore, a tax collector had a stigma attached to him. A stigma which was very difficult to shake. And Jesus, in calling a tax collector, would offend his enemies and maybe even offend his friends. You want this fellow to be part of our group? You want this notorious sinner? You want this class of people to join with us? And think to yourself of today. What class of sinner would you say to yourself, I would not want that kind of person to join our church? That's what Jesus does here when he deliberately calls a man to become a follower of him who is a tax collector. That, of course, gives hope to the chief of sinners. Jesus was willing to call this tax collector, even though he knew it would offend the religious sensibilities of the pious Jews. And if Matthew, a notorious sinner, outcast, and most likely thief, can be saved and called, we can have confidence, beloved, we who come to Jesus Christ today in faith, that he will save us also. And let none of us this morning say, as we look down upon Matthew, I am not much of a sinner, I am more righteous than Matthew was. Then we place ourselves, beloved, in the category of those whom Christ did not come to save. Verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ did not come to call those who think themselves to be righteous, who think themselves to be so full of good works and goodness and morality that they do not think themselves that they need to have a Savior, but Christ came to save sinners. Those who know themselves to be sinners, those whom he shows that they are sinners. And every one of us this morning is as great a sinner or a greater sinner than Matthew was. And no sin, no matter how great that sin might be, is beyond the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's what the occasion of Matthew's calling must teach us. That's because Jesus suffered and died for sinners such as Matthew. As Matthew sat here at the receipt of custom, he did not yet know. But some 3 years later, Jesus Christ would lay down his life on the cross for him, for Matthew, and for us. Jesus would call Matthew to himself Jesus would teach Matthew wonderful things. Matthew would witness and hear wonderful things. And yet the most wonderful thing, and at the same time the most distressing thing that Matthew would witness, would be the arrest of Jesus, his master. And Matthew would not understand at the time what that meant, but Jesus would be crucified for Matthew's sins. Whether Matthew's theft or extortion or all of his other sins, Jesus died because he bore the penalty for Matthew's sins and the sins of all of his people. And that penalty is death. And not just any kind of death, but death under the wrath and curse of God. And for our sins, whether lying or stealing or blasphemy or pride or lust or drunkenness or worldliness or whatever other kind of sin we might have in our lives, Jesus was crucified for those sins. And only by the power of the cross can we repent of those sins and live unto him. The encounter that Jesus had with Matthew was abrupt and sudden. We do not know whether these two men had met prior to this. Matthew simply recounts what Jesus says, "Follow me." Matthew is sitting, as he usually did, at the receipt of custom. He's busily counting and collecting taxes when this man, Jesus, walks up to him and says, "Follow me. Follow me." Those words, beloved, "follow me," seem very simple. Even a child can understand them and repeat them. But there's great significance and meaning in these words. At the most basic level, to follow means to go after someone. They walk in a certain direction, and you walk behind them and with them, going in the same direction. The words "follow me," therefore, mean that Jesus is the Lord and Master of Matthew, and Matthew is the servant or disciple of Jesus. The words "follow me" mean that Jesus is the shepherd, and Matthew is and will become one of the sheep. And now the relationship between these two men, who had probably never met before, is that Jesus is the leader and Matthew is the follower. And that, of course, is offensive to us because we're all so proud and self-sufficient that we want to be the leader. We want other people to follow us. This will mean now a new way of life for Matthew, the publican of Capernaum. Before this day, just like every other day, Matthew got up, he went to work, he determined for himself where he would go, what he would do, how he would behave. But now, as a follower of Jesus, Matthew must now reckon that Jesus determines where Matthew goes, and what Matthew does, and how Matthew behaves. To use the words of the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, Matthew could say, "I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ." Follow me, Matthew. To follow Jesus will mean for Matthew a life of self-denial, indeed a life of suffering, the loss of all things, as Paul puts it, But also it means benefits and blessings which are incalculable. To follow Jesus means, as he says elsewhere, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me. Following Jesus, therefore, is not easy. It means a crucifying of the flesh. It means a giving up of everything which would displease God and Jesus Christ. No more greed, no more selfishness, no more bitterness, no more pride, no more drunkenness, no more worldliness. It means you are no longer your own boss. Jesus is your Lord or your boss. And for the flesh, that is the most difficult thing in all the world. For the flesh, that is impossible. It's only possible, beloved, by the grace of God, by the gracious work of the Spirit in one's heart. Matthew now, in following Jesus, must attach himself to Jesus. And by attaching himself to Jesus, he must also attach himself to those who associate themselves with Jesus, namely the other disciples, or to use the example of today, the church. Church. He must join with the others who make up the church. At the beginning, when Jesus appears to be popular, at this point in his ministry, it might be exciting to follow Jesus. But Matthew must follow Jesus when Jesus becomes the hated teacher from Galilee. And when Jesus is opposed by the leaders of the Jews. And Matthew must give up his position as a tax collector, will have to repent of his sins and live a new and godly life. He'll also have to put up with the other disciples, some of whom may at least initially view him with some suspicion because of his past life as a tax collector, because following Jesus means joining his church. And to follow Jesus also means he must learn the teachings of Jesus. No one can claim to be a follower of Jesus who does not believe what the scriptures teach concerning Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we're following a specific kind of Jesus, the Jesus who is revealed in the scriptures. By following Jesus, we must believe that he is the creator as he has revealed himself in God's word. And therefore, following Jesus means renouncing all evolutionism as inconsistent with following Jesus Christ. Following Jesus means believing everything that he teaches concerning God and the world and sin and salvation. We obey all of his commandments. We follow all of his unpopular moral teaching, especially as it is unpopular today. As Christ says in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Or John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Following Jesus also means to be devoted to Jesus alone. When Jesus says, follow me, he means follow only me. Do not follow me and your friends. Do not follow me and your family. Do not follow me and the world. Follow only Jesus. Give up all other things if and when they hinder you in following Jesus. Follow me now. Keep following me all the days of your life. Learn my teachings. Become my disciple. follow what I say in the scriptures, in the preaching of my word, with other disciples in a true church of Jesus Christ. Love me, worship me, seek my glory in all things, and your glory in no things. And this was not a suggestion to Matthew. Try out Jesus for a while to see if you like him. But rather, keep following Jesus your whole life through good and bad days, pleasant and unpleasant experiences, and even into death itself. Now who, except Jesus Christ, beloved, could issue such a call? Who could dare come up to a tax collector's booth and demand that that tax collector should leave everything to follow after him? This word, beloved, follow me, comes with authority. And Matthew understands authority just as the centurion in chapter 8 verse 9 understood authority. Matthew understands authority as well. Matthew, representing the Roman government, he had authority. Matthew was used to issuing commands. Open your basket and show me what's inside. Give me X amount of whatever money it happened to be. And now Jesus, a teacher from Galilee, issues a command to Matthew. And as we know, there are few in society, in our society, who can issue a command like that. A police officer or some government official can say, follow me, come with me, I have the authority to bring you with me. The Lord Jesus says to Matthew, I have seen you sitting at your taxation booth, but I have much more important work for you to do, Matthew. You must now leave your position and come after me. Follow me. This was essentially the same call which Jesus had issued to Andrew and Peter and James and John the fisherman. Leave your nets behind and come and follow me. Notice, beloved, the authority in the call of Jesus. That same authority comes in the preaching of the gospel today. Jesus does not approach Matthew as a beggar. Matthew, please accept me as your savior. I really want to accomplish something, but I need your permission before I can begin. I really want to give you salvation, but you must open up your heart to let me in. Never does the Bible even hint at such a thing. Nor does Jesus make a suggestion. Matthew, I have a proposition for you. Would you like to follow me? No big deal if you're not interested. I just thought I'd mention it. No. This call is not an invitation or an offer, a take it or leave it proposition. It is a command. Follow me. You must follow me. And there are consequences for those who refuse to follow me. And that's because, of course, the call here is the call of Jesus Christ. If a mere man called Matthew would be at liberty to refuse or even to mock at the idea of such a call. You want me, a tax collector, to leave my lucrative job to follow you? You? "Who are you?" "Some teacher from Galilee." "Who are you?" At the same time, the preaching comes to man today. You are commanded to forsake all things and believe in Jesus Christ. You must. You must. Because the Word of God demands it. I, as a minister, do not demand it. I'd like it to happen, but I, as a minister, cannot demand it. But the Word of God, and God in the Word, He demands it. And God will not take no for an answer. So the call comes to us this morning. And God will not take no for an answer. "I have sent my Son," says God, "to be the Savior of sinners. He is the all-sufficient Savior, having died upon the cross for sinners. His sacrifice on the cross perfectly satisfies my justice with respect to sin, and now you must believe in Him." You must believe in Him and in none other. You must turn from your sins. You must turn from your life of selfishness and foolishness. You must live a life of following after my Son. And the one who believes, and to none other, God promises eternal life. And to the one who refuses to believe, God threatens eternal death. That's the call, not an offer, but a call, an effectual, authoritative call. Matthew was confronted with the call of Jesus Christ. And there was a choice for Matthew to make now. Remain at his tax booth, as he always did, or follow Jesus. Now remember, this was a real choice. As Calvinists, we do not believe that Matthew was a pre-programmed robot who simply followed Jesus out of instinct. That does not do justice to Matthew as a living, willing, conscious, moral creature. No, two ways of life now were before Matthew. Will he remain as a tax collector in his sin, which was a way of wealth and power, or will he follow this Jesus? Perhaps Matthew was surprised that Jesus would call someone like him. Probably following Jesus was the last thing on his mind as he worked that day. Making money was his occupation, and Jesus interrupted his money making with this call. If he obeyed the call of Jesus, his life would suddenly change. Was he ready for such a thing? Quickly, he had to calculate the cost of this in his mind. And that same cost, that same calculation must come to the minds of everyone who hears the call of Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or each day. Because every day we hear the same call from Jesus Christ. Sin calls us to walk in a certain direction, and Jesus calls us to walk in a different direction. Sin offers one thing, gratification and pleasure. Jesus promises eternal life and joy to those who believe in Him. However, with that eternal life and joy comes suffering and self-denial in the present. Will we follow Jesus? Or will we follow our own way? And Matthew's response is immediate. And he arose and followed him. And that, beloved, must have caused quite a stir. The conversion of a tax collector in the middle of his workday would certainly be the talk of the town of Capernaum. Undoubtedly, Matthew was well known in the town of Capernaum. And suddenly, he gets up from his tax booth and walks after and follows after Jesus Christ. Luke 5:28 says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left behind his work, his colleagues, his source of employment, his security for an earthly future, who followed after Jesus Christ, who would give to him eternal life with God and the forgiveness of his sins. And although Matthew's choice here was real and deliberate, he really did forsake one way of life and did follow another way of life. He could never have followed Jesus except by the grace of God. You have to remember, beloved, we don't believe in free will. We believe that man, by himself, without the grace of God, is totally depraved, unable to do anything good, inclined to all wickedness, and his will is bound to sin. We believe that the grace of God so transforms a man to enable him to make such a choice. The sin-darkened, depraved heart of Matthew could never have responded positively to the call of Jesus. The power of sin in a man's heart is too great to be broken by man's will. Instead, here's what happened, beloved. We all know this. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. The voice of Jesus comes to him, follow me. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit entered the heart of Matthew and regenerated him and enabled him by the power that the Holy Spirit has to follow after Jesus Christ. And that's true, beloved, whether one follows Christ for the first time, as Matthew does here. And that's true also with respect to every step that we take as we continue to follow after Jesus Christ. The Spirit is always enabling us to turn from sin, to make that deliberate, conscious decision to turn from sin, and to make that deliberate, conscious decision to continue to walk after Jesus Christ. Only the power of the voice and Spirit of Jesus Christ can explain why such a man as Matthew arose and followed Jesus simply because Jesus said, follow me. And that's true of us as well. Why are we here this morning? Why do we follow Jesus day by day? Because of the power of the Spirit who is pleased to work through the preaching of the gospel week by week and to work even through our reading of the scriptures at home day by day and through prayer moment by moment. And so we follow him. We follow him because he died on the cross for our salvation. And we follow him because by dying on the cross for our salvation, he purchased for us the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts day by day. Let us follow him all the days of our lives. Amen. our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the call that we have heard. Follow Jesus. We love him. We desire to be close to him. We desire to follow him day by day. Work so in our hearts and cause us so to do. For Christ's sake. Amen.